You know, there's a saying in management circles, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. Now, if someone were to ask you what your aim this morning is in being here at church, what would you say that is? What motivated you to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, brave the elements that we have today, and come together in a place like this for an hour or so? Well, I think if we did a survey on that subject, we'd come up with different answers. But if we were going to take them all together and summarize them in one word, we could probably put it this way. Didn't we all come here today because we wanted to be blessed? We want to see God's movement in our lives. We want to be touched by Him. We want to walk away from a gathering like this with more of the Lord than we've ever had before, yielding more of our lives to Him than we've ever had before. We want to be blessed. And believe it or not, that's not a selfish ambition. In fact, it's not just an earthbound ambition. Do you realize that God is in the blessing business? In fact, He wants to bless you and me more than we want to be blessed. I mean, consider the priority that God placed upon blessing even from the get-go. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, God said to the priests of Israel that part and parcel of every one of their gatherings with God's people would involve pronouncing a priestly blessing. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God desires to bless you today. And that sounds great. Sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? But maybe a question or two is running through your mind. Okay, if God is in the blessing business, if God does desire to put His blessing upon our lives, why is it that sometimes blessing can be such an elusive commodity in our lives? Why is it that our struggles sometimes can overwhelm the sense of God's blessing in our lives? Why does it seem like this world seems to be dead set up to get in the way of the blessing of God? How can we lay hold of God's blessings in our lives in a world that can be such a bummer? Well, if those thoughts have ever gone through your mind, you came to the right place this morning. Because in our continuing study in the Psalms, in Psalm 37, a study we could call Breaking Through to the Blessed Life, we're going to discover three things that each and every one of us needs to have under our belt if we are going to receive from God's generous, overflowing hand the amazing blessings He has in mind for people like you and like me. Three things God wants you to understand about the fine art of living the blessed life. First, we're going to see in Psalm 37, beginning at verse 12 today, the challenge of a blessed life. If God wants to bless us, why is there resistance to blessing in this world? I think the answer to it might surprise you a bit. Secondly, we are going to see the contrasts of a blessed life, the choice of receiving God's blessedness that He places before us, and why making that choice on our part is so essential. And finally, we're going to see this morning how to cherish the blessed life, how to realize that all of the little circumstantial blessings, all of the amazing interventions that we see from the hand of God in our lives are custom designed not to be an end to themselves, but to point us to the greatest blessing of all, finding a nearer, deeper and fuller relationship with a God who loves you, who created you, who has more in mind for you than you could ever possibly imagine. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts on this fine art of not only understanding what it means to be blessed by the Lord, but allowing the Lord to do more in our lives than we ever dreamed possible. Father, we thank you this morning for the encouragement of your word. And I thank you that the encouragement we find in your word isn't some kind of Pollyanna pie in the sky, positive mental attitude affirming mantra we can chant and hope for the best. I thank you, Lord, that your promises are solid. Your promises are reliable. Your promises are guaranteed to us by the greatest blessing of all, the sending of your Son to die for us and to rise from the dead so that we could have life. We thank you that from that place of that guarantee of your amazing love and life in our lives, everything else that comes to us, everything else that challenges us, Lord, it is no major thing for you to meet every need that we have. But teach us, Lord, what the blessed life is all about, not just how we would define blessing, but how you would define it. And let us walk in that glorious light of your love. We thank you for that ultimate blessing, walking hand in hand with you through this life with the promise of even greater blessings yet to come when we see you face to face. Help us to live our lives in light of these blessings, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 37. If you were with us last week, boy, you want to talk about a psalm that gets down to cases about some significant issues that we struggle with in this life. Psalm 37 is a great place to go. Last week, if you were with us, we saw the answers to anxiety that God has for our lives within the Psalms. For instance, we are not to fret because of evildoers. We're not to let evildoers and the wicked set the agenda in our lives, living reactive lives, but rather we can respond to the challenges of life knowing that God is with us. Oh, that perspective of knowing that the Lord is with you, that in the words of Martin Luther, God plus one equals a majority, gives us a wonderful character quality that is decidedly undersold and misunderstood in this world. It's a character quality described for us in verse 11 of Psalm 37. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You know, one of the trade secrets that you pick up, I'm giving this to you at no charge. This cost me about $120 a unit in seminary to learn, but I'm giving it to you free. One of the trade secrets that we learned in the seminary regarding personal Bible study is this. If God says something once in His Word, pay attention. If he says it twice in his word, you'd better perk up your ears. And if he says it three times in his word, you better have it underlined. Well, this phrase, "the meek shall inherit the earth," fits that description. Because we see that very statement reiterated twice for us in the text of Psalm 37. It says, "But evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." David uses this phrase twice in Psalm 37. We should pay attention. But the thing that should really cause us to focus in on that phrase, "the meek shall inherit the earth," is this. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Jesus' most famous address that he ever gave, one of the most remarkable pieces of oratory the world has ever heard. What did Jesus say in the section we would call the Beatitudes, the list of blessed states? "Supremely happy," Jesus said, "are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Boy, here we see David's words in Psalm 37 falling from the lips of David's ultimate son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We discovered something about meekness last week, just to bring you up to speed on this if you didn't happen to be with us. Meekness is not weakness. Oftentimes, we tend to look at meekness, and the image that comes to our mind is, well, maybe someone more like Pee Wee Herman than someone we would really want to emulate. That's a meek person in our mind. But the word meekness is very interesting in the original language. It's an equestrian term. It was a term that was used for a properly broken in yet powerful horse. In other words, meekness can be defined as strength under control. That's the quality that God wants to bring about in our lives. A strength that isn't reactive to the challenges of this world, but one that responds to the challenges of life in the full understanding that we are not in it alone. That those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. As the prophet Elisha said to his servant, that God stands with us and is behind us every step of the way. No matter what challenge that we face then, we can be more than conquerors because we know Christ Jesus stands with us in the midst of these challenges. Oh, but challenges come. You might be saying to yourself, the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, all well and good for the by and the by, pie in the sky when you die situation. But Scott, I got to live in this day-to-day world. I live in a world where struggles go on all the time. How in the world can this idea of meekness help me? The meek might inherit the earth someday, but right now the meek tend to inherit the trouble. How in the world does this do me any good? Why in the world should I pursue meekness, even though the Bible highly recommends it, in a world that gives us so much struggle? Well, the meek do inherit struggles in this world, and we do encounter problems in this life. In fact, Psalm 37, as encouraging as it is, makes no bones about it. Right after we read this line in verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace," there's this disclaimer given to us. Kind of one of those your mileage may vary statements that we find in the Word of God. Verse 12 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Now notice something. David gives an entirely realistic assessment of two things we got to hold in tension in this life. In fact, Jesus summed it up best in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Oh, in this world, we're going to experience our share of both. Just as there is a God out there who loves you, who has a wonderful plan for your life, the Bible is also very explicit about the fact that there is a wicked one, Satan, a fallen angel of great power, who has plans for destruction in your life. And just as there are people that we will run into in this life who love the Lord, who want to see us succeed, who want to see us blessed, we're also going to run into people in this life who, for whatever reason, are going to want to see us fail. We're going to want to see us stumble. We're going to want to see us struggle through this life. The Bible calls them the wicked. And you know what? Just because you give your life to Jesus Christ doesn't mean you get a get-out-of-jail-free card from dealing with wickedness and wicked people in this life. As a matter of fact, you probably get a guarantee you're going to deal with difficulties in this life. And I know that's a struggle for some people. As a matter of fact, we don't like the idea of having problems and difficulties in this life. In fact, infomercials that you see on television are loaded with promises that if you get on this program, or if you follow this diet, or if you send away for this self-help book, you can live a life that's relatively problem-free, like this pulpit here. It's quality stuff. I'll just stand over here for a moment. But the bottom line is that you can go on the diet, you can sign up for the program, you can follow their 10 guaranteed principles for personal prosperity and happiness, and sooner or later, you're going to find yourself sending away for another one because the first one didn't work. You know, unless we sell all those silly secular people with their infomercials, you know, it's silly that they spend their time chasing their tails after all this. That same kind of mentality pervades the Christian life, doesn't it? Maybe you've sat under teaching, or you've seen people on TV or heard them on radio who say things to you like, "God never wants you to be sick. God always wants you to be the head, not the tail, the lender and not the borrower. If you have faith, if you follow our time-tested principles for living the abundant life in the Lord, you never have to struggle in this life like the ungodly do. In fact, if you are struggling in this life, chances are you're just not trusting God because He's giving you the promises in His Word. You find the promises in His Word for the life situation you're in. You claim that promise, you name that promise, and you can live an overcoming Christian life. And we go, "Sign me up." Boy, I'll tell you, I would love that. If only it were true. The problem is it's not. You know, again, maybe it's the cross that I have to bear by being raised by an attorney, but my dear dad told me from knee-eye to grasshopper, son, if something sounds too good to be true, it's because it is. And you know, this name it and claim it stuff that floats around. Unfortunately, I've seen it do incredible damage to people. It entices us because we say to ourselves, yeah, I know God wants to bless me. I know the Word says He wants to bless me. Boy, this sure sounds like blessing to me. And if I can just get this system down, then God's going to do what I want Him to do in my life, and then I'll be happy all the day. Certainly, it draws us in. But the problem is, it also sets us up for a major fall. And again, I speak from experience. When I first got saved, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry I was involved with had this Bible study. One of our coaches who taught this Bible study, very gifted Bible teacher, but he came under the influence of some of these so-called faith teachers. And he said, boy, if you claim the right promises, you don't ever have to be sick. You can always have perfect health and maximum wealth. And boy, you know, you just got to learn to claim these promises. I went, right on, sign me up. And so I named and claimed and blabbed and grabbed with the best of them. And you know what? It worked for a while. I mean, part of the testimony I would share with people when I was involved with that particular neck of the Christian woods was this. Man, I hadn't been sick. I hadn't even had a sniffle in 3 years because I was standing on the promises, man. Jesus said, by His stripes we're healed. Man, I don't have to be sick. I'm going to claim this promise. I'm going to walk by faith. Until one day, I was naming and claiming and blabbing my grabbing, and I was sitting there in my senior year biology class, and I started to feel a little dizzy. I started to feel a little hot, and I started to sweat a little bit. No, I'm not gonna claim this. I'm not gonna give this reality. You know, I'm not going to speak this into existence. I'm going to stand against this. I'm fine, I'm healthy, I'm great. And then I fainted, and they sent me home from school. Well, I wasn't going to take that lying down. I wasn't going to make a negative confession. So I came back to school the next day, and I made it about half the time as the previous day. And I passed out again. They sent me home. And, you know, my folks are going, well, you know, we should send you to the doctor. No, I'm not going to do that. And then things got worse. You want to talk about strange stuff. Suddenly I had on my hands and my feet breaking out these oozing, running sores. I mean, it got really nasty, so nasty. And remember, this is my senior year in high school. I was looking forward to starting track practice. I was really looking forward to that. And my foot became so swollen up with these kind of staph running infections that I couldn't even put weight down on it. I couldn't hold a pencil in my hand because it was too painful. I had to bandage up my hands to keep this awful running ooze from coming out all over the place. And I mean, one thing led to another, and I was like, Lord, man, what's going on here? I'm naming and claiming, but things are getting worse and worse. And here's where the trap door snaps shut. When you name and claim, as long as it's working, everybody's like, right on, man, you've got great faith. But then when you're naming and claiming and you're not getting any better, people start asking you questions like, well, are you sure you're really trusting God? Well, when you're in pain and you're running a fever, and, you know, my folks eventually took me to the doctor. I didn't want to go to the doctor because I thought that was a negative confession. But they took me to the doctor, and they ran all these tests on me, you know, and the doctor came back and he said, you got a virus. That's doctor speak for it. We have no idea what's wrong with you. So medical technology couldn't help me. My name and claimant couldn't help me. And then, almost on cue, these Job's counselors started saying, well, man, maybe there's some sin in your life. And so I started confessing sin. And I started thinking of all the sins that maybe I had never done before, but maybe had crossed my mind. And man, I confessed all my sins. And you know, I was trying to stand on the promises. And then it got really bad. Well, you know, we know that God honors His promises for His people. You know, maybe you really just need to know the Lord in the first place. And do you realize what happens to people when the bottom falls out like that? You're left not healed like you wanted to be, right? You're still in pain. But the worst part of all is this. Along with the pain comes this incredible wave of doubt that maybe you don't belong to God after all. Because tough things are happening in your life. You want to talk about devastating? Seeing your hope in Christ begin to be assaulted. That's tough. And so, on it went for about a month. No relief at all. I remember getting enough strength to come back to school. There was a Wednesday morning Bible study before class I used to go to. And there I was on my crutches, my foot all bandaged up. I still couldn't put any weight down on anything. And I went to this Bible study and I said, guys, I don't know what to tell you. I've tried claiming all the promises. I've tried confessing my sins. I don't know what's going on here, but I just hope you'll pray that God's will, whatever it is in this situation, gets done. And so, you know, it wasn't exactly, you know, the high and the mighty, the people that you would see on television. Just a bunch of kids at a high school Bible study, but they prayed for me and laid hands on me, and I remember one of them, a friend of mine named Rick Walker, just prayed, Lord, whatever it is, just have your will be done in Scott's life. And you know, the moment that prayer was prayed, something happened. I mean, I felt something happen. Suddenly I felt like my fever had broken. I mean, I'd had a fever for a month, and suddenly, boom, you know, it was just like gone. And it was amazing. In the next 20 minutes, the sores on my hands and my feet began to heal over almost miraculously. Well, not more than almost. It was miraculously. The swelling of my foot went down so rapidly that by lunchtime, I had to borrow a friend of mine's sneakers so that I'd have a shoe to wear because I didn't need the crutches anymore. And you know what? I never forgot that lesson. It was like the Lord said to me, you know what, kid? I'm going to heal you, but not in response to you playing this system. Not in response to you claiming certain verses. Not in response to you telling me what my business is in your life. Trust me and my will for your life, not your system. And I never forgot that. You see, no matter how godly you are, you're going to run into the wicked in this life. No matter how righteous you are, and right on in your walk with God you might be, you know what? Sooner or later, the wicked is going to plot against the just and gnash their teeth at you personally. We live in a lost and fallen world. And we might ask ourselves the question, okay, yeah, life in this world is tough. Life in the world is difficult. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. People like Job, who hadn't sinned at all, go through incredibly horrific circumstances and trials and tribulations in their life. And you know something about Job? Prior to him going home to heaven, God never told him why he went through all of that. He never knew till he saw the Lord face to face. He never realized that the reason he suffered in this unprecedented way wasn't because he was in sin. It was because his life was so wonderful in the eyes of God that it brought a smile to the face of heaven and rocked the gates of hell. He never knew that. He simply trusted God in the midst of all of that. So why, then, does God seemingly allow tough times and difficulties? This God who wants to bless us, why does he allow this difficulty in our life? May I suggest to you, those difficulties and hard times in your life are blessings. They're blessings wrapped up in strange packages. Because you see, God takes the bigger view of your life and my life. When we say, God, I want to be blessed, let's face it, you're like me. Let's just talk, you know, just honestly here for a second with one another. You're like me. When I say, God, bless me, you know what I really mean? God, make me comfortable. God, make things easy. God, take the pressure off. I like that. You see, that's why Name It and Claim It churches are packed to the gills, because people are going, yeah, sign me up. Get me in on that one. I like an easy life. But you know what happens when life gets too easy? We start drifting. We start falling apart a little bit, don't we? We find ourselves in a place where we're not becoming more like Christ. We're becoming more self-indulgent. You know, the story is told. John Corson, the great Bible teacher, tells this story of when they first began to ship North Atlantic cod to the west coast of the United States. This cod is, I guess, the best cod you can get, and so they thought, well, we'll market it on the West Coast. And so they would fill these huge tanker trucks with salt water. They'd put these cod in these tanker trucks and ship them across the country. There's only one problem. By the time this cod got from the East Coast to the West Coast, they found that the flavor of the cod had greatly diminished from the stuff they used to get fresh on the East Coast. They found that even the quality of the meat wasn't quite as good. And so they were trying to figure out what was going on with all of this. Well, they came to a conclusion. For those couple weeks or so that would take to get the cod across the country, these cod were in a saltwater tank in a completely predator-free environment. They had all of their needs met, enough food to eat on, and they'd just basically sit around and lounge, and they'd get flabby and out of shape, and it would affect the taste of the meat. So you know what they did? They got the cod's natural enemy, the catfish. And they'd put them in the tanks with the cod, and these catfish would be chasing the cod around all the way across the country. And they'd get to the other side, and these were healthy, strong cod. May I suggest to you that sometimes God allows the wicked into our life because he knows we need a few catfish chasing us around. Or we'll get kind of flabby. We'll get a little bit out of shape. You know, again, some people say, wow, you're in ministry. You must really have this wonderful relationship with God for God to put you in ministry. Well, let me let you in on another trade secret. I think the reason that I'm in ministry is because being in ministry is a continual experience of being in over your head. It's people coming to you with these horrific problems, and you're going, oh, I have no idea what to tell them. It's people asking you questions on the radio that are out of left field, and you, I've never even looked into all of this. It's looking at the Word, and you know, sometimes I will look at the Word and I'll start studying the Word for this message, and I guarantee you, when I first open up the Word, I'm like, God, what in the world do I have to share with these people? I don't see anything in this passage right now. Being in ministry is a continual experience of that, and I think the reason, and I can't say this is true for everybody, but I think it's true for me, God put me in this position because he looked at me and he goes, you know that Richards kid? He needs a short leash. He's going to wander away if he doesn't realize he's got to trust me like nobody's business each and every day of his life. So we're going to set him up in this way, and it's going to keep him out of trouble. Well, maybe the reason you've got troubles in your life is because it's God's short leash. Because God knows that when you're going through struggles, when you're going through strains, when you're going through strife, he's got your attention like no other time in your life. You see, God sometimes gives us the greatest gifts in strange packages. If you want to see the testimony of somebody who understood that in a very up-close and personal way, consider the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a guy who was literally blessed out of his socks. One of the greatest blessings he spoke of was a time when God literally goes, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body, but God showed me what heaven is all about. And he showed me things that are inexpressible. It would be unlawful for me to try to explain it. If I tried to tell you what heaven was really all about and what I saw there, Paul said it'd be a crime. Because my words would just fail me. And so, here's a guy who's really blessed. But look at the balance of the work of God in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, God wants to bless you. But he reserves the right to define what real blessing is. Go back to Psalm 37 with me real quick. Notice what it says, the wicked plot against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees their day is coming. Oh, don't let that little disclaimer elude you. Yeah, wickedness and unrighteousness does land off its business in this world. In fact, if you walk in this world's ways and pursue wickedness, you will probably be richly rewarded temporarily. But God sees the big picture. God is aware of what the wicked are up to. And God is aware of your struggles in life as well. Understand, just because hard times have come doesn't mean God has taken a powder. Perhaps he's allowed these hard times, much like my encounter with this bizarre disease that simply was absolutely resistant to name and claimitism. Maybe God is allowing circumstances in your life to teach you things you'd learn nowhere else, to depend upon the Lord, to stay close to him, to maybe not need so much that short leash, because you've discovered that the nearness of God is your good. Oh, incredibly important principle to have under our belts here. But notice the second insight into blessing that we can receive in Psalm 37. Yeah, the blessed life is a life of challenges, to be sure. And God can use those challenges to bless us on a level that we can't even begin to understand. But the blessed life is also a life of choices. Notice an interesting series of contrasts that are painted for us in this psalm. Look at verse 16. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now notice, we see some real stark contrast here. First, we see the power of a righteous life. Notice the first thing that we see about the power of the righteous life is the gift of contentment. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You see, when we understand that godliness with contentment is great gain, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 puts it there, that when you know that God is your provider, and if God is your provider, in God's economy, if you need it, you've got it. And if you don't have it, you don't need it. You don't have to spend all this time worrying about what you don't have. You can be thankful for the things that you do, whether it's little or whether it's much, because you know it's from the hand of God. Boy, what a great recipe for peace and contentment in life that is. Confidence in life is also there for the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Boy, what a wonderful promise from the Word of God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The wonderful thing about the Christian life is this. You know you're never alone. You know that God is working all things together for good. You know there are no accidents. You know that even though things in your life are happening that may not be good, that diagnosis you received may not be good. The state of your bank account right now may not be good. The state of your personal relationships right now may not be good. But God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's confidence in life. We're not alone. God is working within our lives. And the most wonderful blessing of all is conformity to the very image of Christ. I love what verse 21 says. It says, the wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. You see, God is about a great work in your life and mine. He takes people that are just as fallen and frail and messed up and distorted as we can possibly be. And you know what he is up to in your life? He is up to the work of making you like his son. Notice it says that the righteous is merciful and gives. Well, God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we become like the Lord, we love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We find we put our money where our mouth is, if you will, in terms of being just like Jesus. So we've got this conformity to Christ. Wow, the power of a righteous life, but boy, the product of wickedness is contrasted here, isn't it as well? Boy, look at the trap that money can get you into. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. It's interesting that he talks about the arms of the wicked being broken, and there's a picture of, say, abundance going on here. Do you realize there are two great tragedies in life? Not getting what you want and getting it. Have you ever talked to people who are really, really wealthy, really, really rich, that at one point in their life they thought, if I can just get to a certain level of income, if I can just get to a certain level of prosperity, if I can just get to the place where my investments and living off that interest is going to take care of my every need, then I'll be at peace. Have you ever talked to those people after they got to that place and asked them just how peaceful their life really is? You know, there's an old saying that the poor have one great advantage over the rich, and that the poor still believe that money can solve their problems. Talk to anyone who's made it, and you know what you hear time and time and time again? The happiest times of their lives were when they had nothing. And now that they've got everything, boy, one of the saddest conversations I've ever had on a golf course was with an amazingly successful attorney, a friend of our family from Southern California. We were playing golf, and he looked at me and he said, "You know what, Scott? I don't have friends. I just have people who want things from me." Fun, isn't it? Talk about breaking the arms of the wicked. Here they've got more than they could ever desire. More has been poured upon than they could ever want, and it just breaks them. Without God, all the financial prosperity in the world, it's just one big accounting headache. But you can go that way if you want. The trap of mortality also falls upon the wicked. Notice it says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright," verse 18, "and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. The days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." One of the saddest things that you'll run into with people who have made it, people that have all this prosperity, is that when they arrive, when they get to the place where they can say, "Soul, take your ease, you've laid up many goods for yourself," you know what starts knocking on the door? The fear of death, the fear of mortality. Have you ever wondered, you see these celebrities, you know, who make, say, $2 million a movie, and you think, wow, $2 million a movie for like 3 months' work. Man, if I had that, I'd just put it in the bank and live off the interest. Isn't it amazing how many of these same celebrities just end up dirt poor and broke before you can just even bat an eye at them? Why is that? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Once you quit striving for the mean green, once you've got more than enough, you start thinking, so what is it all? Where am I really going? Now, I don't have this to distract me. What's going to happen to me in life? I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be with it. I'm supposed to be together. But all I find myself is filled with fear. Have you ever wondered why drug abuse is so prevalent among people that are really well-oiled? I'll tell you why. In the words of the comedian Robin Williams, he said, "Cocaine is God's way of telling you you're making too much money." Because you're constantly having to turn down this voice that's in the back of your mind saying, "You know what? This ain't going to last forever. You're not as young as you used to be. The clock's ticking. What's going to happen to you after you die?" Isn't it amazing how many of these incredibly wealthy people will dump huge amounts of money into the laps of religious quacks who tell them to sit in a sweat lodge till they throw up and vomit? Because they're looking for an ounce of peace in their lives. They realize something. People generally are smart enough to get ahead in this world, put two and two together. Yeah, I've gotten ahead in this world, but what about the next? And if there is a God who is the judge of all the earth, maybe it's not going to work out so well for me. The trap of mortality, bam, slams shut. How about the trap of misery? The wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. You know, the great financier J.P. Morgan was once asked, "You know, you're this incredibly wealthy man. You've established Standard Oil Company. You've got all this wealth. How much is enough? And Morgan looked at the interviewer and said, well, evidently more than what I've got. How much is ever enough? Well, if you're looking to fill the emptiness in your own soul with money, you're never going to find enough. So you got the contrast of the righteous life. You've got this searing portrait of the reality of the wicked life. And you know what it comes down to? A challenge in life. Which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to invest your life? Oh, we say, I want the blessed life. Great. God wants you to have the blessed life. But you know, in order to have the blessed life, you got to walk in God's ways. You got to decide you're going to walk with the Lord. You know, Fred Allen, the comedian, once said, the problem with most people is this. They spend 6 days of the week sowing their wild oats. And then on Sunday, they come to church and pray for crop failure. Where are you sowing in life? What are you doing concerning your day-to-day choices in life? Are you honoring the Lord? Or are you following the crowd? Are you walking in God's ways? Are you in His Word? Are you spending time connecting with the Lord on a day-by-day basis? Or are you just living like anybody else in this world? Thinking that if you have enough dough set away, then you'll be happy. Thinking that if you just have enough attaboys and acclaim and a position and prominence and a reputation, then that's going to be enough for you. You can be a Christian, but walk just like a non-Christian, and guess what? You will receive exactly what non-Christians get in this life. Sadly, you may be going to heaven, but you will find yourself trapped by your money. You'll find yourself questioning what's going to happen with your own mortality. You'll find yourself, instead of knowing the joy of the Lord, feeling miserable because you've invested in earthly things. Oh, again, if we want the blessed life, it comes down to choices and consequences. I mean, I love what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 because it just cuts through all of our malarkey and our excuse-making and lays it all out. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Where are you sowing? Because where you sow, you're going to reap. Are you sowing faith, trust, abiding in the Lord? Making that relationship with Him your top priority? Or are you hoping against hope that you can live just like the world and have the same ethics as the world and the same kind of way of managing and manipulating life as in the world and put a little religious frosting on the top and God's going to buy it? Here's a newsflash for you. He loves you too much for that. He doesn't mind letting your whole house of cards fall apart to show you that, well, he was just waiting for the first stiff breeze in the first place. He wants you to have a foundation in life. He wants you to experience His blessing in your life. You just say, but Scott, you know, if God really wants to bless us, why does He give us this choice? He knows how messed up we are. He knows how often we just fall into making wrong choices and decisions, like falling off a log. Why in the world do we have this choice in the first place? Well, great question. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 19 gives us the answer. There we read these stunning words. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. And I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Why does God set before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and tell us to choose? One key word, love. Because God knows something about love. Love not freely given isn't real love. God says, I'm giving you the choice. I'm not going to force you to walk with me. I'm not going to come upon you and zap you and make you into some kind of spiritual marionette saying, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. God wants us to be more than Christian chatty Cathy dolls with a string we pull and we say the right thing. When we do the right thing because God's predestined you and you don't have any free, you know, that's just so silly when we put it in the perspective of real love. Would you want to have someone in your life that you love or supposedly loves you because they have no choice? Isn't really the essence of what real love all is all about? Saying, I choose to be here and I choose to love you. That's the highest compliment you can ever receive. Not because, you know, you make life too comfortable for me and I don't know where else I'd go. Not because nobody else would have me and you're the only available one. But looking into someone and saying, you know what? I choose to love you because God's given me a great love for you in my heart. That's what makes a relationship worth having. And that's the same reason God wants you to come to Him. He wants you to say no to the things of this world because you're saying yes to something better. And that yes to something better, you know what it is? A relationship with Him. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He's ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. The greatest blessing that God can give to you and me is this: knowing that his love and presence in your life will never fail you or forsake you. How do we know this? How do we know these promises of God that we can cherish are going to be true? What guarantee that we have that if we walk in the Lord's ways, it's really going to be well with us? What promise do we have that even if, say, we're in a marriage situation and it's tough hanging on and you're kind of bugging each other and it'd be so easy to go your separate ways, but the Lord says, I hate divorce and I want you to hang in there with us and see what I'll do as I teach you both how to love each other, not just when things are good, but when things are bad. Why would you say yes to something like that? Why would you say yes to that kind of trouble? Why would you say no to someone who comes to you and says, man, just take some of this drug here. It'll make you feel better right now. And you know, all your problems will be solved for at least the next, 8 hours or so. Why would you say no to something like that? Why would you say no to, say, getting involved with a relationship with somebody and saying, oh, waiting for marriage and having a lifetime commitment to each other before we enjoy intimacy? Isn't that a little old-fashioned? Hey, everybody does it. Let's go ahead and do it. Why would you say no to something like that? Only one reason. Makes sense to me. Because you're saying yes to something better. And that something better is a relationship with the true and living God who loves you. How much does He love you? He loves you so much. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cruel Roman cross so that nothing will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Ever. Not because I say it, but because He did it. And we can check it out in the annals of history. You want the blessed life? Here's the bottom line. You can't have the blessed life without the author of life. You can't have happiness and satisfaction in life without God. C.S. Lewis once said this: God cannot give us a happiness and fulfillment apart from Himself because it does not exist. There is no such thing. Well, you can play the world's games, and you can use the world's anesthesia to keep you numbed out and knocked out. You can stay intensely busy, running on the hamster treadmill of life, and think that you're blessed. Or you can come to your Creator, who loves you, who forgives you, who restores you, who heals you, who guarantees that His promises are good to you because His Son died for you. When you look at life from that perspective, gang, you are blessed, supremely and endlessly happy. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed as God defines blessing? Let's pray and talk to the Lord about that for a moment. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that it's so powerful, cutting through to the very hearts of those who will hear what You have to say. Now, Lord, so many things in this psalm that we didn't touch on that are so powerful, but, Lord, You are a God who desires for us to know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you've sent, because that's what eternal life, that's what heaven's all about. God, so much of our problem, I think, Lord, is that we settle for the here and now. We could have the heavenly. I pray, Father, that this would be a morning that we would set aside the here and now and reach for something better. Say no, perhaps, even to those things. Maybe you're bringing them to our hearts and minds right now. Maybe it's bitterness and a lack of forgiveness in our lives. Maybe it is some kind of substance abuse that's going on, that's got a hold on us. Perhaps it's having our priorities out of whack, that having a certain amount of money in our bank accounts is worth even more to us than just simply having a peace-based relationship with you. God, all these things can so easily seduce us. I pray you would clear away the fog and let us see the glorious peace and blessing that comes from following you, because if we seek you, we will find you, and with you we'll find everything else thrown in. Father, even as we celebrate communion now, we do this remembering the awesome price that you paid to lead us into a truly blessed life. Lord, as we approach this table, we openly confess that we have tried to drink water from empty cisterns that will hold no water. We've eaten the bread of this world and only discovered it to be junk food. But Lord, you said that your body was the true bread and your blood was the true drink. Only that will satisfy us. And so I pray that as we approach this communion table, we would remember the awesome sacrifice that you were willing to make to bring us into this blessed relationship with you. That we would not treat this trivially or just as a religious observance or ritual. We wouldn't do this just because other people are doing it. But that we would take a moment and just say, Lord, I come to the cross again. I realize what Jesus did to make this living relationship with you possible. I want the greatest blessing of all, your forgiveness, your presence, your power, your purpose fulfilled in my life. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for paying that price. Let us remember. Let us receive again and afresh and anew that grace that comes from you. And Lord, may our lives be revolutionized, because we aren't going to settle for anything else or anything less than your blessedness in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.